I'm so glad that you could join us this morning as we take time to step into God's Word and be blessed. And it's my desire that God's Word would transform your life, would change you into the man and the woman that God has called you to be. You have a destiny to fulfill, and you can fulfill it as you follow God's plan for your everyday life. Praise God. This morning, I'm so excited to start a new sermon series with you entitled Joseph, a Biography That You Won't Forget. Hallelujah. I am thrilled at what God is doing through our lives. What he is about to accomplish through each and every one of us is nothing short of a miracle. And that, my friends, gives me reason to be excited this morning. And so I want you to know I love God's Word and I love the stories of the Bible. They captivate me so powerfully. And for those of you like me who sometimes cannot wrap your mind around the theology of God's Word, thank God for these wonderful stories that come through and God uses them to teach us, to encourage us, and to even warn us. God is constantly using the lives of these Bible characters to help us gain a better understanding of how to live for Him. They're divinely inspired biographies. They distill truth and they weave it into the fabric of everyday living. That is why I love the stories of the Bible. To me, they are phenomenal. To me, they just grab my attention. I love the ability to be peeking into the lives of people. Now, I'm not a peeping Thomas or Thomasina this morning. I just want you to know, I just really enjoy this platform that the Lord has given us that allows us to look into the lives of these wonderful people. God's training manual, this wonderful Bible, is full of lives that inspire and instruct me through my everyday living, and they can do that for you as well. So this morning, I want you to get your Bibles, if you will, and let's open them to the book of Romans, and let's go to the 15th chapter and the 4th verse. If you don't have a Bible this morning, the scriptures will be up on the screen for you, but I want to encourage you, go out and purchase you a Bible. If you want to know what translation we use here, mostly I preach out of the New Living Translation. I think that it's simple, it's easy to understand, and how many of you know that we need God's Word direct into our lives so that's understandable, so that we can live it out in shoe leather? Amen? Praise God. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And let me give you a little bit of time. Here's some pages flapping. Praise the Lord. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, get that? To teach us. And the scriptures give us hope, hallelujah, and encouragement, praise the Lord for that, as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now capture that in Romans 15:4, that the scriptures were written long ago to teach us. We're going to be learning some things out of this biography that we're going to be stepping into. And we're going to find some hope and encouragement that's going to help us through our very situations right now. Praise be to God. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you're in Romans, go forward. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want us to then look into verses 6 and then jump down to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. And then we're going to jump down and we're going to look at verse 11. Amen. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Now, verse 11. These things happened to them as an example for us. Praise God. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the ages. Praise the Lord that their lives were captured and their stories were written down so that we might be encouraged, so that we might find hope, so that they could leave us an example and warn us, because folks, we are living in the last of the ages. Amen. Praise God. And so Joseph's story describes to us in vivid detail the development of his character. How many of you know God is interested in developing your character, my character? Praise the Lord that we begin this development when we come to the altars, or when we come to that place in our lives and we say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Take control of it. You call the shots and I will follow, and I'll be faithful to live for you the rest of my life. That is just the beginning of this wonderful journey that Christ has ready for you and me to be involved in. And along this journey, there is the process of Christ developing his character in you and me. How many of you in here want the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. I hear those amens. Praise God. We want God to get the glory through our life. I love the scripture that says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's his character, God's character being lived out, walked out through your life and through my life every day. Glory to God. Well, this morning I want to start with a brief overview of Joseph's life. I think that's going to be important as we go through this wonderful sermon series, which will take us through a few weeks. But I believe we're going to be blessed tremendously as we dive into this biography. Let's take a quick glance at some of the background information regarding Joseph's life. I've been able to sequester his life into three segments. One from birth to 17 years old. The next one is from 18 years old to 30 years old. And then the third segment is from 31 to the time of his last breath. Let's go back. From birth to 17 years old, Joseph's family is basically in the mode of transition. They're going from one place to another. At the same time that this movement is happening within his family, you're going to find that there is a low level of antagonism which is brewing in his family. There are clashes and there is arguments, there is jealousy and there is hatred, and Joseph is growing in all of this mess. Now, how many of you know that's not a good way to grow up? And then we reach his age of 18 to around 30 years old. And this is when it appears that his life truly becomes out of control. This is when his life is at the edge, and we could almost say it is just over the edge. He begins to experience things in his life that would appear to devastate him, that would seem to come and crush his very being. He endures enslavement. He has to put up with false accusations. He is even imprisoned. He is assaulted from every direction that humanly possible that we could think about. I want you to know that during this time frame, God is using adversity in his life to produce a character of integrity, a man that only God could build up and only God could get the glory for. Folks, when your life and my life, when it hits those tumultuous times, when the waves of life seem like they're going to drown us, we can do one of two things. We can either run to the cross of Jesus Christ and find strength and refuge and allow him to be our fortress, or we can let those waves of life spill down over us and crash us and kill us and destroy the very dream and purposes of what God has for us. But this morning, oh, how I beckon you to run to Jesus. If you are feeling like you're between those ages of 18 and 30 like Joseph, and your life is in a tumultuous situation, hold on, folks. Hold on, because Christ is about to step on the scene, but he might do it in ways that are unconventional. However, he is God, and we're going to trust him. And then the last segment of his life is from the age of 31 to around his death. These years are going to be marked by prosperity and the reward under God's blessing. Hallelujah, that God is a blesser. God is a giver. God desires to bless you. God desires that you would be the top and not the bottom. It is God's desire for you to be the head and not the tail. It is God's desire that you be more than a conqueror. Praise be to God. God is interested in you living out life victorious. Hallelujah. And in this last part of his life, he has the classic opportunity for vengeance, to take revenge on those who mistreated him, on those who accused him falsely. But instead, because Christ had developed his character and changed him, he blesses. He chooses to protect, and he chooses to forgive. That, in a nutshell, is going to be the life story of Joseph. But let's look at his family. I want you to see where this man is coming from. What are the roots and his background? His family consisted of a father named Jacob, whose name was eventually changed to Israel. And we praise the Lord for those changes. Hallelujah. His dad was a deceiver. Jacob means deceiver. His dad was a cheat, in other words. And praise the Lord that when his father had an encounter with God, God changed him to the point that even his name was changed to Israel. He had a deceased mother, whose name is that awesome, beautiful, gorgeous, just marvelous name, Rachel. Hallelujah. Isn't that a beautiful name? Love that name. Praise be to God. Rachel. He lost his mother at a very young age. He had one full-blooded brother named Benjamin, and he had 10 half-brothers and one half-sister. His father not only had his mom as his wife, but his tia was also his wife. His aunt was also the wife of his father. What had happened was that Jacob fell in love with Rachel, and he had told his father-in-law to be, "I'll work 7 years for you if you will give Rachel to me as my wife." And so this deceiver worked 7 years, and on his wedding day, on his wedding night, he must have had a little too much of something. I'm not sure what it was, but he had a little bit of something, a little too much of something. And in the morning, when he woke up, his beloved Rachel was not lying next to him. Rather, it was Rachel's oldest sister, Leah. She was the one he had been intimate with, thinking perhaps that he had had the love of his life, Rachel. And so he has Leah now as his wife. The deceiver had been tricked and deceived himself. He goes to his father-in-law, and he tells his father-in-law, "Listen, I worked 7 years for Rachel. How could you do this to me?" And his father-in-law tells him about the custom that the younger sister can't get married before the older sister, so we had to give you the older sister. And so the father-in-law now is in a position where he can ask for a little bit more, if you know what I mean. And so Jacob, loving Rachel desperately, says, listen, I will work 7 more years for you if you will give me Rachel. Now, hallelujah. That is love, amen. 14 years in total, he worked to have Rachel as his wife. Now, get a mental picture of this, folks. Polygamy is not all that it's cracked up to be here. Jacob has 2 wives, and you all heard the saying, 2 women can't live in the same household, or there's going to be a little bit of problems. And we are certainly going to see that is true within this household. Eventually, Leah begins to have children. Rachel is barren. Let's talk about some antagonism growing there. Leah is able to produce heirs for her husband, Jacob, and Rachel cannot. And because Rachel cannot have children, that's a sign that she is and maybe not all that she's cracked up to be. Every woman should be able to have babies. This is important in their culture. She cannot have babies. So she comes up with a plan how to have a baby. How many of you know we can get into some serious trouble when we start scheming and planning, especially when we're doing it out of jealousy? Come on. She comes up and devises a plan, and she says to her servant girl, you're going to be intimate with my husband and you're going to produce for us some heirs. And of course, the servant girl, being the servant that she is, does what she is told. And Jacob doesn't seem to have a problem with it. It says that Jacob went in and knew this woman as well. Ultimately, she gets pregnant and there comes a baby. Leah, not to be outdone with all of this, gets her servant girl, tells her the same thing, tells Jacob the same thing. And Jacob comes in and is intimate with Leah's servant also. I want you to know this has got to be the weirdest thing in our culture right now. Amen. I don't know any women personally that want to share their husband. And husbands, I don't know any husbands that can truly handle their one wife, much less handle another wife. That's why the Bible tells you guys, don't try to understand us, just love us. Amen. Glory to God. Now, doesn't this family make you feel like your family is just like, okay then? I mean, you read about their family and all of a sudden I feel great about my own personal family. I feel my family is doing pretty good in comparison to what's going on here. Eventually, Rachel does have children. Of course, we know that because Joseph is born from his love. From Jacob loved his wife, Rachel, and she produces a son for him. His name is Joseph. And of course, Jacob loves Joseph. Rachel gets pregnant again and has a son named Benjamin, but she dies through that childbirth. And so Joseph ends up with 10 half-brothers and 1 half-sister. Now that's a family. I don't know what it is to live in a large family. I don't have a large family. I have 3 older brothers and that's it, and me. So I don't know what it is to have a large family, but I think maybe these guys were maybe Hispanic of some sort, you know, or something. They're a big family, like our Rivera family here in our church. Y'all are a big family. You know what it is to live in a household with a bunch of siblings and everybody is fighting for the attention of mom or dad. You know what is going on. But Joseph has a particular ability of grabbing his father's attention. Something is going to happen, as we're about to read, in this family. The dynamics are going to get worse, if you could even imagine that, in this household. Get your Bibles and let's go to Genesis chapter 37, and then let's look down at verse 3. And the remainder of this morning, we're going to stay right there in the book of Genesis and looking at chapter 37. So get your Bibles and open them this morning, and let's look at this verse. And that'll give me a little chance to get a drink of water. Praise the Lord. All right. Genesis 37:3 says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Did you catch that? Out of 11 siblings, 12 including Joseph, the Bible says that the dad, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of the other kids. Not only did he love him the most, but he unwisely showed his great favoritism. Hello? What was this man thinking? Parents, grandparents, if you want to create hatred and jealousy within your children, just show favoritism. Just show that you love one over the other, and you will start a brew that you don't know what it can come to. There is something that is atrocious about jealousy. There is something that is evil when it comes to being jealous. And God forbid that we as the parents, that we as the grandparents, would be the instigators of starting jealousies within our own family ranks. I want to tell you, you are in for some serious heartaches in the very near future if you are a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa or an aunt or an uncle who is showing favoritism. I want you to know, if we're created in the image of God Almighty, then we ought to have what God has. And he says that he doesn't have no favorites. He doesn't show favoritism. And so we ought to follow the method and the plan that God has for loving his entire family around this global earth. And we ought to not show favoritism in our families. Amen. But here's the thing, that when you're a passive parent like Jacob is, you tend to favor the child who's the easiest to raise. Who doesn't want a child who's easy to raise? Who doesn't want a child that responds to and is obedient and is gentle and loving and fun and wonderful and gets all the good grades and does excellent at school and has wonderful friends? Who doesn't want that kind of child? And passive parents, we tend to favor those kids. I'm not a mother myself. I don't have children of my own, but I have nieces and I have godchildren. And I know that I need to be very careful in wanting to show favoritism, because there is the tendency of my heart to want to lean toward my nieces, the ones that don't require much, over the ones that require a lot more of my time, my prayer, my whatever it is that I need to give out. It's just simpler, if you will, for me to love and to admire the easiest of the nieces. But I know that I gotta be careful not to start something that will become devastating in the near future. As parents and grandparents, we need need to be reminded that all of our children are created equal. Come on, somebody say amen. All of your children are created equal. They are all valuable. Hallelujah. They all are wonderfully and marvelously made. They are a gift of God. Hallelujah. To your life and to the lives of those around. Your children are created equal, but they are not the same. I have three older brothers. We are created equal, but we certainly are not the same. There is some very large differences between me and my brothers. But we still carry the same value. We may have different skills. We may have different temperaments. We may have different styles of how we do things. We may look alike. If you meet my older brother, some say that we look like twins. I'm the pretty one, though. Hallelujah. Oh, it's good to have our friends here this morning. This row right here is from my brother, Bishop David Velasquez Church. And so we're happy to have you here this morning. Praise God. You ask them, don't I look like my brother? Or should I say my brother looks like me, huh? There you go. That's better. Praise God. Oh, that's good. We're created the same. But you know what? Jacob did nothing to hide his favoritism. On the contrary, it's almost like he built a neon sign and hung it out and told the whole world, I have all of these children, but out of all of them, this guy right here, he's the favorite. He's the one that has my heart. He can have anything that I have. Whatever is mine is his. The rest will have to prove themselves to get what I have. But this little one here, he doesn't have to do anything just because I like him, because I love him more than the rest. He gets everything that I have. Man, I want to tell you, that was probably one of the most unwise decisions that Jacob ever made, to give his son, the favored son, a coat of many colors was an ultimate slap in the face of the other children. Can you imagine what the others were feeling? Can you imagine what his brothers were feeling? Left out? Not the favorite? When we begin to favor one against another, I tell you, we create. We have the ability to create, especially in children, feelings of inferiority, feelings that we must not meet the mark, and this one does. Growing up, I've told you the story before. Growing up, I was my cousin was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And when we were together, I would hear our relatives say, oh, she is beautiful. And then they'd look at me and they would say, oh, but you're smart. Throw me the bone, why don't you? Hallelujah. Listen, you couldn't see my brain, but you could certainly see her beauty. How do you think that made me feel? I grew up feeling like an ugly duckling every time that I got next to my cousin. My cousin was the beautiful one. I was simply just the smart one. Did they do it on purpose? Possibly not. But at any cost, I always felt that I was inferior in looks to my cousin. Now, if you put that in a family setting where the mom or the dad is always there and their favoritism is seen in everything, then you can imagine the tensions that are going on in this household. I want to tell you, it gets bad. And to prove my point, let's look at verse 4. In Genesis 37, verse 4, I'll let you get there. Verse 4 says, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Are you catching this? His brothers didn't just dislike Joseph. They didn't think that he was just a spoiled, rotten brat. The scriptures indicate to us there was some really strong emotions against Joseph. The brothers actually hated him. They came to the point where they resented him so much that they could not even speak a kind word to him. Now that's pretty bad. When you can't even say a kind word, a good morning, how are you, hello, where you can't even be civil because there's so much hatred in your heart that you lose the ability to even be kind, even be civil. I tell you, folks, God help us parents that we don't fall into the trap of showing favoritism. Man, can you imagine the mounting tensions in Jacob's household? Joseph being loved and the other brothers are just fuming. Whoa. And then adding insult to injury, Joseph is a dreamer. When you go home, you can read verses 5 through 11 and they'll recount for you the dreams of Joseph becoming powerful. And because Joseph had a passive father, he just blatantly would shout out or tell his dreams about how he was going to be this great guy and how his brothers were going to be his servants and bow before him. And then Joseph goes a step beyond that, and now he has a dream which includes his mother and his father bowing down to him. I tell you, once again, what does Jacob do? Nothing. He responds passively. Maybe he gave him one of these kind of looks, you know, like we do. Yeah, one of those. But he doesn't do anything else. Was Jacob noticing the jealousy of his other sons? Or was this guy just not, truly not getting it? Was he that blind to what was going on between these brothers and between Joseph? I don't know, but this one thing I do know, that parental passivity is lethal in a family that is getting out of control. Parent, all you need to do is be passive and your family will get way out of control. The story goes on that Jacob then decides to send Joseph to go check on his brothers. Okay, hello. This is the perfect opportunity for pent-up emotions to explode. This is a powder keg waiting to blow up. And guess who is lighting the fuse? The father, Jacob. Go figure. Your eldest sons cannot stand Joseph. And you're using Joseph, the guy that you have showed favoritism to over and over and over again, with his beautiful multicolored robe. You're getting him, who probably didn't have to do half of the work that his brothers are doing. So that was another reason that the brothers could have been mad. And you get him and you tell him, go check on your brothers and then bring the report back to me. Okay, what is this father thinking? Joseph being naive, prancing around in his wonderful, beautiful, ornate robe, goes out to tend to his father's business by checking on his brothers. And the brothers took his robe, see him coming, they take his robe, they rip it and shred it, and they plot to kill Joseph. Don't tell me that favoritism in a household is a good thing. When you have older brothers who should know better, but because jealousy, antagonism, cruelty, favoritism, passivity is happening in their house, they literally want to kill the younger brother, their own flesh and blood. The Bible goes on and tells us that they don't kill him, thank God, but they do end up selling him. And they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver? You paid 20 pieces of silver back in those days for a handicapped slave, for one who wasn't going to really be able to do a lot of work. That's what you paid 20 pieces of silver for. And so they sell their brother at the value of someone who really cannot measure up to the rest of the world back in those times. And then the brothers come home with Joseph's multicolored robe all ripped up, stained with blood because they themselves had killed a goat and got the robe and put it all in this blood. They come home and they concoct a wonderful story. Now, not only are they men that are filled with hatred and resentment, now they have become liars on top of that. They tell their dad a story. We never saw him. Is this his robe? I can't help but wonder what went through Jacob's mind that night. I bet those are some of the longest hours of darkness for this father. But I think now is a good time to call to mind some lessons from this adversarial start. The first lesson that we can come up on is that no enemy is more subtle than passivity. When parents are passive, they eventually discipline, but the delayed reaction is usually carried out then in anger. Passivity waits and waits and waits and waits. And it kind of sounds like this. I'm not going to tell you again. But that's about the 10th time you've already said, I'm not going to tell you again. And finally, when you have had all that you can take, when that child is on your final, last, raw nerve, then you explode out of anger and your child is literally looking at you with these big saucer eyes that are just not fully knowing what you're up to, but knowing that they have crossed the line. Dear friend, passivity not only blinds the here and now, but it makes us inconsistent in our parenting skills and our parenting authority. Are you a passive parent? And in this culture, in this generation, I extend that question to those of you grandparents who have become parents to your grandchildren that you are raising. Have you become passive? Is it easier to get mad at the school, at the state, at the church for the delinquency and the misbehaviors of your children? Have you become passive? Passivity. There's no greater enemy in our household. Secondly, the second lesson that we can take from this adversarial start of Joseph's life is no response is more cruel than jealousy. You know, Solomon was right when he wrote, "Jealousy is as strong as the grave." When jealousy, if it is allowed to grow and fester, it'll lead to devastating consequences. These older brothers They didn't wake up one morning and decide this is the day when we will begin to plot an idea of getting rid of our brother. We will kill him. They didn't wake up just one morning and decide today is the day I'm going to become a liar. Out of jealousy, out of resentment, out of anger, they let their emotions get away with them and they took action that was going to be devastating to their lives through the end. Folks, jealousy is a monster. You can't allow it to resonate within your heart. If you are jealous this morning, if you struggle with jealousy, I pray that today you will turn it over to the God of heaven and earth and repent of it and say, God, help me, deliver me from this jealousy. Don't let it stay in your life. You'll be asking for trouble. May God help us this morning. Would you bow your head? I know that we are leaving Joseph this morning in a most peculiar and precarious set of circumstances. We're leaving this story this morning and he's abandoned by his brothers and sold to mercenaries. I recognize that we're leaving him en route to unfamiliar settings. But as we continue through his biography, you're going to find divine solutions for your own life. I want to pray this morning for each and every one of you who have been passive in your responsibility to parenting your children. I want to pray for you this morning. I want you to surrender and say, God, forgive me for my passivity with the children that I have. God, help me this morning. I secondly want to pray for those of you who are experiencing jealousy. I want you to know that this morning you can lay that down at these altars and walk out of here with freedom in Jesus Christ. Remember, he is developing his character in you and me. And all it takes is your willingness to say, God, let's start the journey. I am ready to begin to lay down all of this junk, all of this garbage in my life, and I am ready to follow you and follow your ways. This morning, if you are here and you feel like you've been a passive parent, would you raise your hands right now, right now? Come on, hands. Lift the hands up in the name of Jesus. You're being honest to God this morning. You're saying, God, I have not taken my place as a parent, and I want to repent before you this morning, Lord, and I want to ask for your help. God bless all those hands that are going up. God bless you. God is going to meet you at your very need this morning. Secondly, I want to pray for you if you are struggling with jealousies. You have jealousy in your heart, jealousy towards your family, jealousy towards your siblings, jealousy of another woman, jealousy of another man, jealousy of a coworker. It doesn't matter where the jealousy is directed to. I want you to know that today you can come to the altar and say, God, deliver me from this jealousy. I surrender myself to you. Would you raise your hands? Come on, all through this audience, those of you that are dealing with jealousy, raise your hand right now. In the name of Jesus, take the courage and the boldness to have a life of integrity. And integrity begins by being able to say, this is who I am today, but I will not be this person the rest of my life. Today I ask Jesus to come and to help me in Jesus' precious name. Let me pray for you this morning.